conflict in biblical times, there was a very well known and played out strategy that was used by various groups as they sought to conquer cities and conquer people. They would come across the land, and as word would reach any particular area that they were on their way, people would make their way to the city from the fields and wherever they were, understanding that a walled city would afford some kind of protection and shelter for them. Lock the gates, and they would wait and see what happened. And eventually, those who were plunderers would come along. They would be well supplied with food and water in order that they might be able to play the waiting game. And they would lay siege to that city, and they would wait. And it seems an inhuman thing to do, but they would literally starve the people out. And that is what was happening here. It was no big surprise to hear that this was the doing of Ben-Hadad, and he'd come to Samaria, and now there was a siege. And as well as the people in the city, there were four men that are mentioned here. It says there were lepers in verse 3 of chapter 7. They were just outside the wall. And I read verses earlier in chapter 6 to give us an idea of just how desperate things were when a woman would agree with another mother to boil their children in order that they might have food. And the king at this time, he seems almost unhinged in the way that he is behaving and responding. And in the midst of it all, you have Elisha, who was sent from the Lord, and he does something very important at the beginning of verse 7. And Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." People would have done best to stop whatever they were doing in their frenzy that was being brought about by what was happening. They would have done best to stop and to listen to what he had to say. But I believe with most commentators that the message of what he had to say regarding the awful continuance of this siege, and or this famine and this siege, that word of this got to the lepers, who were already outsiders, but not too far outside the city gate, just below the wall there. And these men are those that I want to draw your attention really to tonight. Because as we look at these four individuals, I want you to consider with me this evening from siege to supply. From siege to supply. They sat there, they sat at the wall, they couldn't go in there, they were not allowed. Before them was the camp of the enemy, and that would almost always have spelt certain death to go to them. They're at wit's end corner and dire straits. And while they're not in the city, they're very much part of the siege because they're there right against the walls. And eventually, their every need was met. What a picture we have of men and women who are still gripped by sin, controlled by it, motivated by it, and living for it. And yet, just as these men got all the supply that they needed, the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is able to meet the need of the sinner. There's grace abundant for all who will come. So as we look tonight here at From Siege to Supply, I want you to say, first of all, to see here, first of all, that these men, these four men, they looked beyond now. They looked beyond now. Do you see what they said there? Verse 3, it says, "And there were four leprous men at the entry and end of the gate, and they said one to another," it was their discussion, "why sit we here until we die. And then they had a deliberation, and they said, well, the famine's here, we're going to die here, but if we sit still, we're going to die. And no matter what way we look at it, hard and all as things may seem to be now, this is not the end of it, because we're going to perish. And we need to look beyond the situation right now. The whole city was given to fear. A really terrible situation, as verse chapter 6 showed us there, with those two ladies and the babies that when they ate one of them. And whatever way these men looked at it, these men were perishing. In their circumstances, being lepers, it was a very bitter pill to swallow. But they faced up to reality. And they knew that if things did not change, they would ultimately die. They are in urgent need of assistance and of deliverance from outside themselves. You can well imagine the anxiety. And they're looking at one another with the sense of hopelessness. And folks, the Bible has recorded this very interesting, unusual incident in order to demonstrate spiritual truth. Because in these lepers, as we see them look beyond now, there is in them an illustration of mankind before the Lord. And folks, while we have to live for today, and I'm sure that most of us have at least some plans that live for tomorrow, and we understand in some degree what we're going to do in the very immediate future, we need to look beyond now when it comes to spiritual matters. And we need to recognize that again the Holy Spirit recorded in the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 14 a question which is also the answer. For it says there, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." And that is the picture that the Holy Spirit has presented to us of life. I think I mentioned fairly recently there are people in the world right now, you can call them despots or dictators, whatever you want, but they think they're invincible. They're not. They think they're going to somewhere or other go on forever. They're not. They think their little empire is impregnable. It's not. And folks, there are plenty of men and women, and as far as life is concerned, because they have a few things going on in life, and maybe a few material things, there is that neglecting of looking beyond now. Looking beyond now. And that even ignoring of the fact that men and women, as it were, are in siege because they're in bondage to their sin. And as you think of what James said in chapter 4 of his book in verse 14, when he talked about life being like a vapor, there's so many things we could say about life, that the one thing that is paramount that we must remember about life, that life is a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. There's one man over here was faced up with this in very difficult circumstances in Daniel chapter 5. It was Belshazzar. And he was living life to the full as he saw it, trying to impress people. He was arrogant and full of self and show off and spoiled and all of those things that made him a very much undesirable kind of person. But eventually, at the height of his debauchery, the Lord spoke. And everything changed for him. Everything changed for him. And he said for Daniel to explain to him what the writing on the wall, people who don't know the Lord, they've often heard the saying, the writing's on the wall. And when you hear the writing's on the wall, you think of finality. And you think of something that is set, not negotiable. So he sent for Daniel, and Daniel came along, and Daniel explains to him exactly how he is. In verse 23 in Daniel 5, Daniel says, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. The God in whose hand thy breath is." People say, sneer when you say things like that to them. Now, Belshazzar wasn't sneering. His sneering was over. And he was being faced now with just how it was, the judgment had been passed, the writing in the wall meant that he'd been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And folks, he was understanding now, and it seems he never took a moment. I have to say, in spite of his privileged background, because Nebuchadnezzar's grandfather, as we know, did come to know the Lord. When he'd been out eating grass and was brought to that point where he's totally broken, then he turned to the Lord. And Daniel here reminds young Belshazzar that you know all these things. He uses those words. But in spite of that, he would have never taken a moment to think that the life that he now enjoyed with all of his fellow travelers was borrowed. It was given to him from the Lord. Over in the book of Job, chapter 12, verse 9. Job chapter 12, verse 9. "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Then it says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the bread of all mankind." And most people tonight can point to things that in life may be necessary, and they are good, and things that have helped us and brought comfort to us. But did you ever look beyond that and think of life itself as something which was borrowed and from the Lord? And that being the case, you have a soul in this life that needs to be saved. But you won't look beyond now, because you have things, maybe influence. Life that James was speaking about in James chapter 4, it was life that was given from the Lord, a life that was easily broken, because it's saying, says that the vapor appeareth for a little time, then it vanisheth away. Over in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15, it says, "Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." On more occasions than one, not last summer, but on more occasions than one, I have climbed to stay in a shadow out of the sun. And as the sun moved, the shadow began to disappear. And folks, I've mentioned that just to make us all aware, where it says our days on earth are as a shadow, that there's no staying power with a shadow. There's no staying power with a shadow. And the Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die. Something else here regarding this life: not only is it easily broken, and a gift from the Lord, a long life is brief in the light of eternity. A long life is brief in the light of eternity. For James said concerning that vapor that appeareth for a little time. Well, I can't put a time on it, but I know from talking even to some people who are very elderly that a long life is brief. And folks, I wonder if all of these thoughts that I've shared with you
tonight.
That encouraged you to look beyond now. To recognize, as these men did, they said, if we sit here, we die. We're going to die. There's a famine in the city, but if they did happen to let us in, we'll die there anyway. And any way we look at it, we need to look beyond sitting here now. Remember over in Luke's Gospel, the story of the man of Gadara. And people had tried their best to help him, maybe just neighbors being neighborly. And he was marked by defilement. And he was going about in the tombs naked, and he was cutting himself. By defilement, by disorder, because he was completely out of control, and by distress. And the Lord came along and healed him, and saved him, and made him a trophy of grace. And what the Lord Jesus done on that occasion, folks, ought to have shaken that community. But human nature being depraved as it is, and loving self and having no time for God, their thoughts were on business. They didn't like what the Lord did with the pigs running off the end of the cliff. They weren't supposed to be in that business, you see. And when Jesus had cured this man, rather than turning to him, the Bible states that they besought him to depart out of their coast. They said, just say, go away. Go away. You see, that man, his future was now changed. And theirs could have been too, but they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. The fellow that I knew for a while, briefly, not going into exactly everything about him, but I just want to say that when he was a younger fellow, very young, mid-teens, he spent most of his time when he wasn't in the building trade in California, and he spent most of his spare time surfing, and he would spend entire weekends there living at the beach, and caught up, you name it, he was involved in it. And given himself to all of that. And the people that he worked were apparently their language was as vulgar as his was. And then someone reached him with the gospel. And someone in their speaking to him said, listen, and they shared the gospel, they said, you need to look beyond all of this. You're now in the prime of life. You're enjoying good health, you're able to work, and you've got a job, and you can come here and play all weekend. He said, but you need to look beyond that. And then they explained to him how he had a soul that would spend all eternity in hell if he was not saved. But if he was saved, it would spend all eternity in heaven with the Lord, and he got saved. He got saved, and when he went in to work the next week, such was the change that right away they noticed his language was totally different. And they asked him, was he okay? Was there something wrong with him? And folks, there was nothing wrong with him. It's just that he, listening to that Christian witnessing, he looked beyond now. And folks, wherever you are, and whatever you have, or whatever you don't have, you need to look beyond now. Because sin has you in the sink. And there's no other way out. Only Christ. But there's not only that they look beyond now, because they said, why sit we here until we die? And they decided that they would go down to cast themselves upon the Syrian camp. There's not just the looking beyond now, but they look beyond denial. You see, they could have denied the fact that there would be absolutely anything for them, only death, in going to the Syrian camp. Ben-Hadad's reputation went before him. He wasn't noted as a man of mercy. And the very fact that they were lepers was a waste of space as far as he was concerned. And I'm sure if you asked the whole city that was sitting behind them, what were their chances in going to the Syrian camp, they would have all said, they're all dead men. They're dead men when they go there. But folks, they're at wit's end corner, there's famine now, but there's little ray of hope. And while even in their own feeble thinking, they may have thought, well, there's a chance, a good chance we're going to die now. They look beyond that. And they recognize that while to them there appears to be just a little hope, there was a hope. So up they get. And they, as it were, drank themselves. Because their strength would have been gone largely with leprosy towards the Assyrian camp. And they're destitute of anything by way of a argument to put to the men that they go to, and certainly as far as gifts are concerned, their hands are empty. And folks, that reminds me of Mephibosheth. Spoken him the other night down in Carrickfergus, the mission. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And he was laying on his feet because his nurse dropped him when she heard of Jonathan's death, and she was running in fear. And when David, King David, after a long civil war, and the whole kingdom now was united, and David was enjoying a golden era, his best days. And everything was going his way, and the people were behind him, and he was at the epitome of his power. He started to inquire after Jonathan's family. And he said, is there no one that is left that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And eventually he's pointed to this man called Mephibosheth that lives in a place called Lodibar, which means a place of no pasture. So he's down in this down and out place where there's nothing. And not only is he in a place of nothing, but he can offer nothing because of the fall he is powerless. And David, in mercy, sends for him and brings him up to where he is. And when Mephibosheth comes, he sets him at the king's table. But folks, that is one of the most wonderful pictures of God's grace in all of the Bible. Took Mephibosheth, his name means shameful. Didn't have much going for him. His name means shameful. He's from Lodibar, which means a place of no pasture. He can contribute nothing to David because he can't hardly walk. He's lame. And now he's at the king's table. He would have been a most unlikely candidate to be mentioned as anyone who could contribute anything to David's greatness. And yet that's the very man that David took and put at his table. And folks, I'm sure as Mephibosheth sat there, he often wondered, what will ever become of me? I know about my grandfather Saul, how he led the people wrong, how he was selfish, how it ended with him, and Jonathan's gone now, and as far as Mephibosheth was concerned, he's just hiding away in some little corner waiting to die. And the king comes and delivers. Folks, again, what a picture we have of God's grace. And maybe there's people and you feel like the leper. Because of sin, you feel unclean. Maybe you feel that you're already an outcast because of some behavior that you've been involved in. And maybe you feel, well, I've heard about God, but why would he have any kind for me? Because I'm just like Mephibosheth. I have nothing to contribute. Well, that is the very person that the Lord would save tonight, because the Bible tells us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Yes, there are people who are living in denial. They think they can't change. They think there's no hope for them beyond what they now see. Just emptiness and futility. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible shows us over there in Matthew chapter 11 some of the words of Christ in verse 28. And he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I wonder, men and women tonight, we do not love that rest. Rest for your soul in Christ. Bring your heavy burden and give it to him. And you've been laboring under the pressure of the siege of sin for far too long already. And you've been living in denial that there's any hope of change. Well, these men, not too many would have given much hope for them, but they look beyond denial. They look beyond denial because this is what it says. It says, after they said, "Why sit we here? Do we die?" They said, "If we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come. Let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." They look beyond denial. There is a better way. There is a hope for all who will come as sinners to the Lord. Remember Herod? I sometimes think about him when I'm thinking about what people do. Because the Bible shows us in Mark chapter 6 that when John the Baptist spoke with him, it says he did many things. He needed to do a lot of things. Because he'd done a lot of wrong things. And he needed to straighten up a lot of things and to turn over a new leaf in a whole lot of ways. But folks, the one thing that he didn't do was trust Christ, and that's what he needed to do most. Even though he'd been listening carefully to what the Baptist said, he never got to a point where he looked beyond where he was. I wonder tonight, can you look beyond denial? Something else here, and that is, finally, there was life beyond expectation. I wonder what their thoughts were just as they immediately came into the city. It says in verse 5 that they rose in the twilight to go on to the camp of the Assyrians. I wonder if they think it was a death march. And when they got down to the camp of the Assyrians, the Lord had worked in such a way that the Assyrians in verse 6 would hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army coming, and they were so petrified that they got up and they fled for their lives. Verse 8, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in unto the tent, and they did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment." Everything beyond their expectation that they needed was there. There was food, there was clothing, and there was riches, because it says there also they went and hid it. What a reminder of what men and women will have in the Lord Jesus Christ if they will come to him. We think of food. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, "He that believes in me shall never hunger"? He that believes in me shall never hunger. What about clothing? I'm going to read this one because I like the verse a lot. It's over in Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 10. Here's the clothing. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride that adorneth herself with her jewels." Here's a man that is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Robert Barry McShane wrote to him, Jehovah said, "Can you?" And you have seen it here many times. Jehovah means it's the Lord. And said, "Can you?" means our righteousness. It's the Lord, our righteousness. And folks, whenever you're clothed in that righteousness, it's not like any other clothing, but it saves you from the wrath of God forever. Someone said once that the Lord Jesus Christ hides our unrighteousness with his righteousness, and the wrath of God therefore cannot find us. And that's where you need to be. That's where you need to be. Food, he that believeth in me shall never hunger, clothed in Christ's righteousness. But then riches, the riches of his grace, sanctification, justification, being born again, brought into his home, adopted into God's family, acceptance in the beloved. All of those things are there for those who will come and trust him. As we bring the message to an end, please do remember that during this siege, when those men were sitting at the wall, they could have continued on sitting, and then they'd have died. But folks, wherever you are, you can continue on sitting, and you die too, without the Lord. If you don't get up and come to him and trust him. You know, I was thinking just during the week, and I do obviously do a lot of thinking about the messages during the week and things that have happened and so on. He did mention tonight, just in casual conversation there, someone who'd been in one of our churches from 1968, I think, not saved. But there was another man in one of our churches. And he used to go every single Sunday morning he was there. And for year in, year out. And then he told me one day that in the mission in 1968, he very nearly became to Christ. Very nearly trusted. And he came literally for decades after that. And then he got older. And then as sometimes happened, he wasn't able to get out just as often and was sick at times. And it's a long time now for me, was like, not able to come out anymore. And men and women never come. I mean, here they come, back in 1968. Don't be among those who have nearly come. You can come tonight, but be assured, you need to come tonight. Because now is the accepted time. I trust the Lord will help you tonight to, even in these men who got from siege to supply, get from the siege of sin and have all you need met in the Lord Jesus Christ.